You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
It has been estimated that of all the people who have ever lived since the beginning of civilization, that there have been about 60 billion people who have walked on planet Earth. And of those 60 billion people who have walked on planet Earth, only a handful have made any really lasting impressions and brought about actual change in the world. And of those handful of people, there is one who stands head and shoulders above everyone else, and his name is Jesus. More attention has been given to him, more devotion has been given to him, more criticism has been given to him, more adoration has been given to him, and more opposition have been given to him than all of the others combined. Every record of his word has been scrutinized, analyzed, debated. Put all the historians together, all the philosophers together, all of the scientists together, and none of their words have been scrutinized, analyzed, and debated like his. He walked on earth 2,000 years ago. Think about it. And we're here today because of him. Every single one of us has come to be able to know more about this person named Jesus. His birth divides the centuries, AD and BC. He never wrote a book, we're told, and yet library after library after library could be filled up with volumes of books about him. He never painted a picture, as far as we know. And yet the world's greatest art, the world's greatest drama, the world's greatest music, the world's greatest literature has Jesus Christ as its source. Jesus never raised an army, as far as we know, and yet multiple of millions of people have died for him. He never traveled very far from his birthplace, and yet his testimony and his life story has gone around the world. He only had a handful of faithful followers, and yet here we are today, one third of the world who names his name as their leader. He had no formal education, and it has been said that he had a greater impact and effect on history of mankind than any other that has ever existed. To explain Jesus fully is impossible. To ignore Jesus is disastrous. And to reject him, though, is fatal. And so today, I'm asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? To know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to be radically, dramatically, and eternally changed, to be transformed. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Apostle Paul writes about him in Colossians, and this is a question that all people are asking. Who is Jesus? And so let's look at this, and I want to encourage you to take your note-taking guide. I want to welcome all of you to New Point. We're glad that you're here. You couldn't have picked a better time to be here because this is the central figure of why we gather. He's our cornerstone. Everything rises and falls on this question of who is Jesus. The Apostle Paul was one who used to fight him and tried to destroy all of his teachings and all of his works. And yet he came to a place of where he understood who he was, and it dramatically changed his life. And I believe that for each and every one of us here today. If you're open to knowing who Jesus Christ is, it will dramatically forever change your life. And what I want to do is I want to present to you some evidence for you to consider, because I believe that it points to the fact that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do. And so let's look at this. In Colossians, Paul is writing a church much like us, and he's clarifying some things of who Jesus really is. And here's what he says. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. What he is saying is this, is that Jesus reveals the Father. You and I will never get to know God through religion, through ritual, through any of that. We will only get to know him through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said things like this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so for you and I to be able to know and understand who God is, we have to know and understand who Jesus is. And so Paul says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And so he's basically saying he is the Son of God, and yet at the same time, he's God. What we're going to learn today is that Jesus was fully God, and yet at the same time, he was fully man. That's what he's referring to here. He goes on to say this, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Paul is saying, you know what? He's not only the image of God, he's also the creator of everything. And he is the one who holds all things together. Goes on to say this, Christ is also the head of the church. He's the head of us, which is his body. He is the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. And so he is first in everything. And here's what he's saying. He doesn't wish to be first in your life. He doesn't want to be first in your life. He demands to be first in your life and in my life. He is first in everything. For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Not some things, not most things, everything to himself. Check this out. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you who were once far away from God. And it includes me. He's not only God, he's not only the creator, he's the redeemer, he's the reconciler. He's the one who makes us right. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. So who is Jesus to you? I want to share with you some things, some evidence that points to the fact, and this is huge, that he was God. And yet at the same time, he was fully man. So let's look at some evidence. Here's the first thing I want us to understand, that Jesus is God, and he made this claim. It's his claim. Here's what Jesus said himself. He said it like this, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now what you have to understand and what you have to realize is this, when the people of his day heard this, they were furious because he was equating himself with God. And the religious people of the day, they were known as the Pharisees. When they heard this, they knew that Jesus was saying, I am God. because he uses the word, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, if you ever watched the movie Ten Commandments, okay, Charlton Heston, you remember him? All right, that burning bush experience, when Moses said to the burning bush, what should I say when Pharaoh says, who sends you? God said, you tell him, I am. I am. And that's exactly what Jesus was making a claim here, that he was God. But not only his claim, but it was the claims of other people as well that points to the evidence that he was God. Isaiah says it like this in Isaiah 9:6, and he will be called Mighty God. He will be called Mighty God. And this started the prophecies about Jesus coming to earth. And so I could go down a list, which we don't have time today, of other people claiming that he was God. And then the third one is this. He was worshiped. He was worshiped. Thomas, after the resurrection, said it like this. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus did not rebuke him for that. Jesus did not correct him for saying that. Matter of fact, Jesus affirmed his belief and said, you are right, Thomas. I am the Lord, your God. And so Jesus is God by his own claims, by the claims of others, and by those who worshiped him. And he did not discourage anybody who worshiped him as Lord and God. And then the fourth one is this. He does what only God can do. He does what only God can do. And this drove the religious leaders of his day crazy because they did not want to accept the fact that he was God. Because if they accepted the fact that he was God, it would mean that he would have to change. And maybe you're here today, and you've always wrestled with the fact, is Jesus God? And there's a part of you that has a hard time saying yes, because if he is God, then he calls you and he calls me to change. And what that means is Dwight is answerable. Dwight will give an account because he is who he says he is. And I believe this is why most people struggle with whether there's a God or whether Jesus is God. Because then we're accountable. And he calls you and he calls me to change. But Jesus did what only God could do. And there's three specific areas that I want us to look at that points to the fact that he was God. One is this, fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Jesus said it like this, as Luke records it. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's referring to what you and I know as the Old Testament. He said that everything, not most, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. Do you know that there were over 300 prophetic writings about Christ? Like where he was going to be born and how he was going to die. All of these different things, over 300 of them. Now, all of them were fulfilled. Every single one of them have been fulfilled. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? What significance is that, Dwight? Well, let me help you with it, because here's what we need to understand. Being struck by lightning in a year is one in 700 thousandths of a chance, okay, for you to be struck by lightning within a year, okay? How about this one right here? Being killed by lightning in a year is 1 in 2 million. Okay, I think I feel pretty safe. How about you? All right. How about this one? Becoming president is 1 in 10 million. 1 in 10 million. How about this one? A meteorite landing on your house. I don't think you have to get insurance for this one, folks, all right? It's 180 billion. One in 180 billion chances. How about this one? You will eventually die, one in one, okay? But here's what we need to understand. One man fulfilling eight prophecies is one in 10 to the 28th zero. Let me give you a word picture. It would be like having Texas covered with half dollars, silver dollars, 2 feet deep, all over, marking one of them, and you being a blind person could pick the one there. That's the chances. And so the evidence of fulfilled prophecy, that over 300 prophetic sayings have been fulfilled. By who? By Jesus Christ. Here's the second one. That's miracles. His miracles. He did miracles that only God could do. John the Baptist, one of his good friends, was in prison. And things were not going according to John's plan. And he kind of thought this, well, if he's really God, then he's going to break me out. He's not going to allow me to remain in prison. And all of us have had situations like that, have we not? And we have said something, well, if he's God, then he's going to do X, and he's going to do Y, and he's going to do Z. And yet John found himself in prison. And so he sent his followers to ask Jesus a question. And here's what Luke records. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Are you God? Or should we expect someone else? And so he replied, referring to Jesus, to the messengers. He said, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind received sight. The lame walked. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You know what he said? Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. All the miracles that are going on. And you know what it did for John? It brought him comfort. It brought him hope. And then the third one is the resurrection. The resurrection that gives evidence, that points that Jesus is God. This is incredible. Matthew records this. Jesus began to tell his disciples he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. He not only predicted his death, he also predicted his resurrection. It's incredible. And so all of this is evidence for you and I to think, to analyze, to look at, and to be able to say, is Jesus God? We see his claims. We see what other people have said. We learn that people worshiped him and he did not correct them. We learn that he did only what God could do, fulfilled all of the prophetic sayings. He did that. He did miracles. And then he came back from the dead. Wow. But you know what? Jesus didn't just claim to be God. He claimed to be man. Fully God, fully man. And this is incredible. And you might say, Dwight, I don't fully understand that. Well, I want to help you with that. But I want you to know that I don't fully understand it either. I just know what all the evidence points to. And here's what points to the fact that though Jesus was God, he was man. The first thing that we look at is his birth. He came into the world the same way that you and I did. He was born into the world. Matthew records it this way. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Proof that he's a man. His birth. How about this? How about his growth? He didn't remain a baby. Some of us would like for him to remain a baby. But he didn't remain a baby. He grew. And Luke records this about his growth. Jesus grew in wisdom, intellectually, his mind. He had to learn the same way that you and I had to learn and have to learn. He grew in wisdom and stature, physically, and in favor with God, spiritually, and man, relationally, socially. And so here we have Jesus. He was born through a physical birth, but he also experienced growth, intellectual growth, relational growth, spiritual growth, physical growth. And then we learn about him being a man through his emotions. Jesus lived a life filled with emotions. He lived life to the fullest. And if you will learn about his life, if you will study his life, you will see that he experienced the same emotions that you and I experience many times. He experienced grief. Scripture tells us that he wept. He wept. He experienced sorrow as well. He also experienced love. We read about him and his great love for people. He also experienced distress. He also experienced compassion. He also experienced anger. You see, anger is not a sin. Do you know that? Anger is a legitimate emotion. And we know that because Jesus himself experienced. Now, my anger and your anger can lead to sin. But just being angry is not necessarily a sin. And so we look at the life of Jesus and we learn that he had a birth. He grew. He had emotions. And he also had needs. He experienced needs in his life. Just like you and I have needs. Jesus himself, though he was fully God, we learn that he was fully man because he experienced needs in his life. Like what? Well, he was tired. He was tired. He grew tired. He led people. And if you've ever tried to lead people, you know it's tiring. If you're a mom, if you're a dad here, you've tried to lead your kids, you know how exhausting that can be. It's tiring. He grew tired. We also learn that he grew hungry, okay? He was a man, all right? He grew hungry. He also experienced thirst. He got thirsty. He also was tempted. And Scripture tells us that he was tempted in every way just as you and I are tempted, every single way. And yet he did not sin. He gives us an example to follow. You see, he's showing us how to do life. And then finally, he experienced what all of us will experience at one time, and that is he died. He died. And so here we have evidence that's pointing to the fact that Jesus was God. And Jesus was man. And you know what? This separates all of the religions of the world. All of the religions of the world. And as a person of Christian faith, we embrace this truth that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. You say, well, how can that be? Well, let me try to explain it to you this way. Jesus limited himself and he became fully man. And why would Jesus limit himself? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. Have you ever limited yourself because you love someone? I have. The Mason household has a minivan. I'd like to have a Corvette. But I realize I can't have a Corvette and a minivan. So I limit myself. Why? Because I love my kids. I love my family. I want the best for them. As they were growing up, many times I wanted to go to a restaurant. They wanted to go to McDonald's. I limited myself. Patty limited herself. If you've ever loved anybody, I promise you, you've limited yourself. Why? Because you love. And Jesus limited himself, and he became fully man. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. But here's what we have to understand, okay? What we have to understand is, though he limited himself, Jesus did not lessen himself. He remained God. He remained fully God. And here's why this is so, so important. And I want you to listen to me very carefully, because this will keep you from being religious. As fully man, Jesus shows that he understands our needs. See, this is so important for you. It's so important for me because, you know what, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, you know what, all of us here, listen to me, all of us here today need and desire and long for somebody to understand us. And there's only one who can. His name's Jesus. You ever said this? Why can't you just understand me? Because nobody's walked in your shoes. Nobody's had your experiences. Except for the God-man, Jesus. You get this? See, you long for somebody to understand you. You want somebody to be able to sit across the table and say, I get it. I understand your pain. I understand your frustration. I understand your hurt. I understand you. Who is Jesus? He's fully man. And he shows us that he understands us. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Basically saying he knows what it's like to be a human being. Okay? He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He knows what it's like to be a leader. But we have one who has been tempted, tested, tried in every way just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Wow. Anybody interested in that? And as fully man, Jesus shows us that he understands. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you'll experience later today or next week, but there's one person who will, and his name's Jesus. Because he was fully man, fully human. And as fully God, this is so important. I want you to get it today. Jesus shows us that he can meet our needs. Do you get this? This will transform you. This will radically change you. You see, your biggest need in life is that somebody can understand you. And not just understand you, then they can do something about that. They can meet your need. Two greatest things in life. I want to be understood. And then after I'm understood, you know what my next question is? Can you do anything about it? Can you meet my need? And as God, Jesus shows us that he can meet our need. The Hebrew writer goes on to write this in the same text. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy for that which we've done in the past. He understands your past. And find grace to help us in our time of need. And it's interesting here, okay? To meet our need. Is that how you pray? God, give me your grace to meet the need. Usually, I think our attitude is, God, change my situation. Change my circumstances. And what happens is we run from our problems. We run from our relationships. We run because, you know what? We don't know who Jesus is. Can I just tell you, Jesus never ran from a problem that was legitimate. He never ran from a confrontation that needed to happen. And he offers you and I his power, his grace to be able to do that. Who is Jesus? He's God. Who is Jesus? He's man. And he understands you. And yet at the same time, he has the capacity to meet your need. That's why the Apostle Paul, and we started off with Paul's writing in Colossians. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, yes, everything is worthless when it compares with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know what he's saying? Everything is worthless unless I know who Jesus is. Unless I know that he understands my needs. Unless I understand that he can meet my every need. Everything else is worthless. You know why? Because my longing in my heart and my longing or your longing in your heart is to be understood and then to have somebody there who can meet that need. And so what Paul is saying here to you and me is make it a priority to find out who Jesus is. Make it a priority above everything else. Make it a priority. You know why? Because there's incredible benefits. Look at this verse here. Peter says it this way. He says, for as you know him, referring to Jesus, better, he will give you through his great power, through his great grace, everything you need for living a truly good life. Let me ask you a question today. Would you say my life is great? Would you say your marriage is great? Y'all okay? Would you say your career is great? Would you say that your life is great? If you would say no, then you need to make knowing Jesus a priority. Because he says the more you and I get to know him, guess what? He gives us his power for everything that you and I need to make life truly, truly good. You see, here's what I want us to get. And if you're here today and maybe I'm turning on lights for you, for others of us, I'm sure I'm just reminding you, but if I'm here today and I'm turning on lights for you, here's what I want you to get, okay? And it's this right here. Knowing and following Jesus makes life better and makes us better at life. It doesn't make me better than you. Knowing Jesus and following Jesus doesn't make a person better than other people. What it does do is it makes life better. Why? Because I've got somebody in my life who understands me. And I've got someone in my life who can meet my needs. I close with these two verses. I want you to get this. Otherwise, I'm telling you, you will be religious. And nobody will want that. Because you don't have an understanding of who Jesus really is. You see, people who really know Jesus are transformed. They're changed radically. Because they have someone who understands them and someone who can meet their need. Listen to this right here. God's great power is available to help us who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You see, the same spirit that lived in Jesus as a human being, God's spirit, is available to you and me. You say, how does that flush out? Well, Paul says it like this. He says, I have the strength, I have the courage, I have the endurance, I have the energy for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything. Would that describe your life? Would you say today, I'm ready for anything and I'm equal to anything? If you know Christ in the way in which I'm describing today, you are. Who infuses inner strength in me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Wow. Who is Jesus? He's God. And he can meet your need. Who is Jesus? He's man, fully human. He understands you. And I want to invite you today to invite him into your life. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And as I lead you in a prayer today, I want to encourage you, if you pray this prayer with me today, whether it's to invite Christ into your heart and life for the very first time, or whether it's you saying, you know what, Jesus, I know more about you than I know of you, and I need to get to know you, then I want you to check here, hey, I'm recommitting my life to Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is we want to be able to send you some things that will help you in understanding more and more of who Jesus is, and that he understands who you are, and he wants to meet your need. So would you bow your heads with me? You can just say a simple prayer like this. Jesus, as much as I know and as much as I understand, the evidence points to the fact that you are God and that you are man and that you understand my needs and you have the power to meet those needs. And I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to fill me with your spirit and help me to be that man, that woman that you want me to be. Help me to grow in this relationship with you and to know you better and better so that I will experience everything I need for a great life. For those of us maybe who've prayed that prayer, but the fact of the matter is we stopped there and we've never kept growing in our relationship with Christ, maybe you need to say something like this. Jesus, I am so sorry that I've kept you at a distance. And today, I want to make a commitment to get to know you better and better so I can experience everything that you have for me, so I can experience that great life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.